Welcome to the podcast of Casper Faith Assembly. This podcast is presented in the context of our Sunday morning service. We hope you enjoy this presentation.
Bibles this morning to Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15. The title of this morning's message is A Prodigal Reaching Church. A Prodigal Reaching Church. Several years ago, my family and I, we were going to go on a trip. We're going on vacation. And in preparation for that, I purchased several hundred dollars worth of traveler's checks. And it comes down to the day before the trip, and we're packing and getting everything ready, and I go to look for the traveler's checks, and I can't find them. Now, I remember saying to myself, I'm going to put these in a safe place. I put them in such a safe place, I didn't know where they were anymore. So I begin to tear the house apart, turning everything upside down, looking in, you know, in dresser drawers, desk drawers, looking in clothes pockets, in coat pockets, in the closet, you know, trying to remember what pair of pants did I wear? Did I stick them in there? I looked under the bed. I looked in the sofa cushions, in the chair cushions, thinking it might be in there. Looked all over the house, could not find them. Finally gave up, finished the rest of packing, decided to go to bed. And I was like, you know, we're leaving the next morning. I don't have really didn't have time to get more money and report these lost and all this stuff. It was just frustrating. I laid down, couldn't get to sleep. And all of a sudden, I had this thought. It was just one of those hazy thoughts that I put them in a file. And I thought, well, if they're in a file, then the file would be in our file cabinet. So I got out of bed and I went and started going through our files down in the basement, going through the file cabinet. And finally, I found the lost traveler's checks. And I cannot tell you the sense of joy, but also at the same time, the sense of release or relief at the same time. You know, it was one of those Toyota moments. Yes! But at the same time, like, thank God I found them. And I could go to bed and I got a great night's sleep and we had a great vacation. Have you ever lost something that was pretty important, pretty valuable? You know, maybe it was that term paper and you don't remember what you called it and it's somewhere on your computer file and you can't find it and you know it's there, but you just can't find it, and it's due tomorrow. You know, or maybe it's your wallet or your credit card or your cell phone or something like that. You misplace something that's valuable, and what do? Dun, 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 dun. You know, you go on a hunt. You go searching for it. You go looking for it because it has great value and it means a lot. This morning, as we take a look in Luke chapter 15, we're going to see Jesus sharing three stories. These stories have a lot of things in common. All three stories, in all three, something is lost. In all three stories, something is lost. In all three stories, there is a search for the lost thing. And then in all three stories, the lost thing is found. There is Jesus is sharing something here. He wants to reveal God the Father's heart. If you're taking notes this morning, on the back of your bulletin, you can fill this in. It says, all three stories show the heart of the Father. And what is that heart? God cares immensely for lost people. God cares immensely for lost people. Now, this is the thing. Why does Jesus share three stories about this? The first few verses of Luke chapter 15 tell us this. And I want us to look in verse 1 to start out with. It says, then all the tax collectors and the sinners drew near to Jesus to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes complain, saying, this man receives. You could also put the word welcomes in there. This man welcomes sinners and eats with them. And then what does verse 3 say? So Jesus spoke this parable to them. The reason Jesus tells these three stories is because of the attitude of the Pharisees and the scribes who are upset that Jesus is taking time and welcoming lost people. And so Jesus tells a story about a lost sheep, and a shepherd goes out and he searches and he finds them and he comes back. He tells a story about a lost coin, about this woman who had had these 10 coins, and it was typical, back in those days for married women, they would get a necklace that would have 10 coins, 10 drachmas in them that were worth a lot of money, and they were kind of like a wedding ring. And so when she lost one, it's like losing a stone out of her wedding ring. Think of that's kind of the equivalent of that. She searches the house and she finds it. In the last story, we see about the story of a son who leaves home. He's lost, and his father is looking and waiting for him, and he returns home. All the stories have something lost. They have a search. They have something found. But there is a difference in the stories. In the first two stories, there is rejoicing when the lost item is found. In the last story, there is no rejoicing. There's anger. There's disgust. And Jesus is honing in on the last story, the story of the prodigal son, because he's addressing something that I would call the spirit of the elder brother that is in the heart of the Pharisees and the scribes. And this spirit of the elder brother, it did not die off with the Pharisees and scribes. It is alive and well and working in the church, not just in America, but all throughout the world. You can find the spirit of the elder brother. And the spirit of the elder brother does not desire to reach lost people, does not care about prodigals. And this morning, I want us to read the story of the prodigal son. We're going to examine it because it very well is possible that you and I could have some of the tentacles of the elder brother's spirit lodged in our spirits. And I want us to be open as we go through this, as we journey through this passage this morning. I want us to be open and say, Holy Spirit, I want you to convict me and reveal to me if there's any of the elder brother's spirit in me. Because friends, if we're going to be a church that is a prodigal reaching church, last Sunday, Pastor Skinner talked about us, he said, if we filled this church and then we could get more chairs and fill those chairs, we can go to two services. You know, we could easily run 500, 600, 700 people. Friends, I want us to run 500, 600, 700 people. I want us to reach people that their marriages are falling apart, their families in disarray, and God puts their marriage back together. I want us to help troubled teens, to see rebellious teens transformed and get on fire for God and not be engulfed in a life of ungodliness, but instead be sold out to Jesus. I want us to see people that are addicted to drugs, addicted to alcoholism, addicted to sex, addicted to materialism, that God sets them free from their bondages. I want us to see people repent and turn from their sin and come to Jesus and live with him forever. If we're going to be a church that does that, then we can not have any of the elder brother's spirit in us. All of us need to be people after the Father's heart. Let's pick it up in Luke 15, verse 11. Luke chapter 15, verse 11. It says, then Jesus said, a certain man had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me. So he divided to them his livelihood. Not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living. The word prodigal, it means wasteful. It means immoral. It means improper. He was doing many indecent things. Later on down in the chapter, it says that he spent it on prostitutes. So he was just basically living a life without restraint. That's what a prodigal lifestyle means. It means you have no boundaries, no restraints, anything goes. That's what he did. And notice the prodigal realized he had to leave his father's house to do that. He could not stay in the presence of the father and live any way he wanted. So he left his house. He spends it in prodigal living. But in verse 14, when he spent all, there arose a severe famine in the land, and he began to be in want. Friends, when you just do whatever you want in your life without regard to God and you call the shots in your life, you will experience a famine. You will experience a drought. There will be an emptiness. At the time you're doing whatever you want, you think it's great, but you will come to a place where you realize that there is a way that seems right to a man. It seems good, but the end is death. And that's what this young man came to. He experienced the famine. Verse 15, he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and the citizen sent him into his fields to feed the swine. And he would have gladly filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, "How many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare? And I perish with hunger. I will arise and go to my father and say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.' He rose and came to his father. But when he was still a great way off, his father saw him." Friends, I want you to realize, some of you might think there was no search going on. The father was searching for his son. He did not go out because the son had to willingly surrender his life and come back. And friends, God does not force anyone to come to him. God doesn't force any of us to come to him. We have to surrender ourselves. But God the Father is watching. It says he saw his son from afar. Every day, the father maybe went up on his balcony or he went looked in his window and he looked down the road. He was watching and waiting for his prodigal son to come home. He was searching and looking for him because the father cares immensely about lost people. And he was looking and waiting. And when he saw him, his father had compassion. Notice there was no anger. The father has compassion. He's glad his son has returned. There's no condemnation but compassion. And he ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. This is the only time in the Bible where you ever see God running, because the father symbolizes God the Father. You never see God run. God never runs from a fight. The only time God runs is when he is running to meet lost people because he cares immensely about them. You may be here this morning and you are away from God. You've been a prodigal. You've been living the way you want to live. You've been living a life of unrestraint. You've been calling the shots and you find yourself, you're in a famine, you're at the end of your rope. I want you to know, friends, that God does not condemn you. He's been waiting for you. He's standing with arms open wide because he loves you and he cares for you. He sent his son Jesus to die for your sin, to die for my sin, so that we can be in relationship with him. God cares about lost people. He cares about everyone. Most of the time, that is where we stop the story. God's love. But do you remember the reason Jesus told the story? Because the Pharisees and scribes were complaining that he welcomed sinners. This is the lesson that Jesus wants to drive home. He's trying to reveal the attitude of the Pharisees as he reveals the father heart of God and says, this is the heart you need, not the attitude of the elder brother. And he says, let's look at verse 22. The father said to his servants, "Bring out the best robe, put it on him, put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet. Bring the fatted calf here and kill it. Let us eat and be merry, for this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found," and they began to be merry. Now his older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked, What do these things mean? And he said to him, your brother's come, and because he has received him safe and sound, your father has killed the fatted calf. But he was angry and would not go in. Therefore, his father came out and pleaded with him. So he answered and said to his father, lo, these many years I have been serving you. I never transgressed your commandment at any time, yet you never gave me a young goat that I may make merry with my friends. But as soon as this son of yours came, who devoured your livelihood with prostitutes, you killed the fatted calf for him. And he said to him, son, you are always with me, and all that I have is yours. It was right that we should make merry and be glad, for your brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is now found. Let us pray. Father God, I ask this morning that your Spirit will speak to us, and God, give us humble hearts, Lord, that if there is any vestige of the elder brother in us, God, that we would repent. And Lord, I pray that you would begin to do to us what Pastor Skinner talked about last week. You'd begin to lay upon each one of us a heart for Casper. God, a heart for this city, where we begin to pray. We begin to weep. We begin to fast. We begin to have a heart that says, Lord, I care about the lost the way you care about the lost. Lord, I pray that you will begin that process, that journey in us today. And Lord, take us on a journey, Lord, that will see many prodigals come to you. Anoint this time now in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. What are the characteristics of the elder brother? What does the elder brother look like? In your notes this morning, number one, the elder brother was hardworking. He was a hardworking person, and it led to a sense of entitlement. The one characteristic of the elder brother is that they're hardworking, but it leads to a sense of entitlement. Look at verse 25. His older son, the elder brother, was in the field. He was in the field. He worked. He labored hard out in the sun. He sweat. He toiled. How many of you have ever done field work before? Oh, yeah. I used to walk beans as a kid. Now, does anyone know what walking beans is? Probably those who do probably did not grow up in Wyoming. Walking beans is when you walk through the rows of the bean field and you either cut or you pull the weeds. You cut down corn that grew up from last year's crops, sunflowers, cockleburr, velvet leaf, ragweed, whatever it is. You pull it out so the weeds don't take over the field and choke it out, and so that the you get a good, clean harvest. Man, I liked the money, but I hated walking beans. And you know, back in those days, minimum wage was $3.35 an hour. I can't believe I did that for $3.35 an hour. I mean, I remember one time there was the beans are a beautiful emerald green. Cockleburr green is kind of a pale green. And there was this one part of a field. When you looked at the field, about 50 by 75 was cockleburr green. And it's like, you know, you can look down and you can see what rows there are, because you always want to get the easiest rows. But I tell you, in this section of the field, there was no easy rows. I mean, and it took about an hour to get through this section. By the time you're done, there's just a few spindles of beans here and there because of the cockleburrs. I mean, it was sweaty, it was dusty, there was buggy, you got prickly all over. Field work's not fun. It's hard work. The elder brother was hard working. He worked in the field, but because he worked so hard and worked so long, he felt he was entitled to something. Look at verse 29. He says, he answered and said to his father, these many years I have been serving you. And that word serving is the same word they use for slaves. These many years I've been slaving for you, and yet I never transgressed your command. You never gave me a young goat. He is saying, I have worked long and hard, and this, all this stuff now is mine. My brother got his stuff. This is my land. This is my grain. These are my animals. This is my stuff. He had a sense of entitlement that because of all he had done, It was his, and no one else was entitled to it. And friends, that same spirit is alive and well across the churches of America and around the world today, because there are believers today, some have been saved for years, decades. Maybe they've been there since the church started, and they have this sense that I have been here this long. This is my church. This is my ministry. This is my department. This is what we should do because I have been here so long. And sometimes a prodigal gets saved and they come in, they begin to grow in the Lord, they begin to mature, and they're a good musician. Or they're a good teacher and they've been growing, or they're a good singer. And so they're put on the worship team. They're put in ministry. They begin to run some. They begin to work in the nursery. They begin to teach a class. And it's like, well, I don't want them to teach a class because that's going to conflict with my class and they'll take people from me. I don't want them to lead a small group because people might stop coming to my small group and go to their small group. I don't want them to take my spot on the worship team. I don't want them to take my spot in ministry. This is mine because I have been here. I have worked all these years in the church. This is mine. Friends, I have seen it. Churches all over. A elder brother spirit that says, I am entitled to this. This is mine. I own it. And friends, this church, any church, this church does not belong to anybody. This church is not my church. It's not the pastor's church. This church is not the board's church. This church is not the leader's, the leadership church, all the different ministry heads. It's not their church. This church is not any one person or any group of people's church. This church belongs to Jesus Christ. It is his church. This is what Jesus said. Matthew 16:18, it says, on this rock I will build my church. He didn't say the church. He didn't say your church. He said my church. Why? Because he is the head and we are the members. And the head tells the members what to do. The head is in charge. And so we need to be following Christ's agenda. And what is Christ's agenda? Take a look in Luke 19. We're in Luke 15. Flip to Luke 19. Just go a few pages ahead. The story here is Zacchaeus. And Jesus goes to Zacchaeus' house. And many people, man, Jesus is going with a tax collector. And if you know the story, Zacchaeus says, if I've stolen anything, I'm going to refund it fourfold. I'm going to give half my goods to the poor. Zacchaeus repents of his sin, of his thieving, of his greed. And Jesus said, today salvation's come to this house because he also is a son of Abraham. Verse 10, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Friends, as a church, our focus needs to be the focus of Jesus. The agenda of Jesus is to seek and save the lost. That needs to be our agenda. If we're not about his agenda, if we have our own agenda, that's the spirit of the elder brother. If you hear someone say, well, that's my ministry position. This is my department. This is my classroom. This is my group. Friends, we're not owners. We are just managers. God has given it to us and says, I'm letting you steward this and manage it. You don't possess it. You don't own it. I ask you this morning, do you have any personal agendas? Is there any ownership, any sense of control or entitlement, something you feel you deserve because of how long you've been a Christian? That's the first characteristic of the elder brother, hardworking, that leads to a sense of entitlement. Number two, the elder brother heard the music, but he did not know how to celebrate. He heard the music. He comes in. Look at verse 25.
older brothers in the field. As he got near, he drew to the house. He heard the music and dancing. They are rejoicing. Hey, somebody got saved. Somebody came home. A prodigal has returned. And what does he do? In verse 28, but he was angry and would not go in. When the elder brother heard that this person, that is the prodigal, his brother, came back, he was not celebrating. And there are times when, have you ever thought, how do you feel about those people that are have come from an unsavory lifestyle? When they walk in our doors, maybe it's a newly saved ex-prostitute, and she comes in with her skimpy skirt and her tight-fitting clothes. What thoughts go through your mind? God, thank you that you saved her. Look at what she's wearing. Doesn't she know any? But she needs somebody needs to set her straight. You see that young man that comes in, who was in a gang, tattooed all up, the smell of alcohol on his breath. And it's like, thank you, God, that you saved him, that you're working his life. Or it's like, he needs to clean himself up. He needs to stop doing this. When someone comes in, you know, that young person who's a goth, they're wearing their white makeup, their black clothes, their spiky hair, they have body piercings all over the place that you can't even begin to imagine. That, you know, so many body piercings that set off the airport detector. Some of you know who I'm talking about. Okay, yeah, you've seen those people. If that person comes in, do we look at them and say, I'm glad you're here? Or do we say, what do they think they're doing? Do we have this disgust when we see people that don't look like middle class America? People that smell differently, that look differently, that are rough around the edges? You see, sometimes we want people to get cleaned up, to become clean and holy before they get saved. Friends, that's not how it works. You become saved, you come to Jesus, and then the Holy Spirit works on you and you become holy. What is our attitude when prodigals come? Do we celebrate and say, yes, they came home? Or are we critical and fault-finding? If we have a critical, fault-finding spirit, God's not going to want to send prodigals to our church, because they're going to be rejected. And they might turn away and say, man, I guess this God thing is a lie. We need God to give us hearts that are not critical and not fault-finding, but are compassionate and rejoicing when they get saved. Yeah, we don't let sin stay in their life, but we are praying for them and we love them. And that brings us to the next characteristic. Number three, the elder brother separates himself from prodigals. The elder brother separates himself. Look at verse 28. He was angry and would not go in. He wouldn't go in the house. He didn't want to be the prodigal. He didn't want to be by the prodigal. And we see this play out in the church. You come in, the person with the prodigal spirit, or excuse me, the elder brother's spirit, they see a prodigal. I'm not going to sit near them. I'm not going to be by them. They will go and shake hands with everyone else. Hey, Jeff, how you doing? Hey, Sally, how you doing? They go and talk to everybody else, but they ignore the prodigal that is there. They separate themselves. They don't want to be around them. They could care less. But the father heart of God goes up to the prodigal. Hey, my name's Craig. What's your name? John, it's good to meet you, John. How are you doing? And you begin to talk with him. Hey, we're going to go to McDonald's for lunch. Would you like to go to lunch with us? Hey, we're going to have some people over to watch the playoff games tonight. Would you like to come to our house? You see, the father heart of God reaches out and connects with him. It said in the first part of the chapter that Jesus welcomed sinners. He received them. He didn't shun them. He didn't stay away from them. He didn't separate himself. He engaged with them. And if we're going to be a prodigal reaching church, we can't separate ourselves and live in ivory towers. We need to be inviting lost people to church. We need to be having them over. We need to be building relationships with our neighbors. Now, that doesn't mean we engage in sin. We are in the world, but we are not of the world. But we are also salt and light. And if we're hiding our basket in our house and not out with the lost, there's no way we can reach them. There's that balance there. We need to engage and be involved with lost people instead of being separated from them. Amen? Amen. Let's go to number four. The fourth trait of the elder brother is that he kept track of how he was rewarded. The elder brother kept track of how he was rewarded. Verse 29, he answered and said to his father, "These many years I've been serving you. I never transgressed your commandment any time, yet you never gave me a young goat that I might make merry with my friends." Hey, you never gave me a party. You never recognized me. I mean, you've never done anything like this. And why are you having that prostitute up on stage, that stripper up on stage, letting her give a testimony? You've never let me do that. Why are you recognizing them? Why is everyone making such a big deal about this guy? No one, I mean, you know how long I've been working in the church? No one's ever said, "Thank you for taking care of your runny, snot-nosed kids these 25 years in the nursery." Man, a lot of thanks and appreciation I've gotten. I know that's a little bit of an extreme, but sometimes there's an underlying attitude. Well, how come these new people are being noticed and they're making a big deal about them, but nobody's done anything for me? Do you see that elder brother's spirit there? They keep track of how they've been rewarded. Friends, our reward is in heaven, and our Father keeps track. He sees what we do. If we're doing things because we want to be in the limelight, we want people to see me, you know, "How great is our God?" "Oh, thank you, I know I'm such a good singer. Thank you so much. Though I speak with tongues of angels but have not love, I am nothing." We need to be motivated by love and not out of glory, not out of reward, because if we receive our reward from man, we've lost our reward in heaven. We need to be a people that "I am doing this because God has called me to do this, and I am a servant and a son. I am a son that's loved by God, and I serve him because my Father's house is big and he wants it to be filled." That's the traits of the elder brother. Let's look at number five. We're halfway there. We're going to speed these up. The elder brother, number five, kept track of how great he was. He kept track of how great he was. Verse 29, "All these years, I did all these things. Man, I have ushered. I have ran sound. I have taught Sunday school. I have ran a small group. I served on the facilities team. Look what I have done. Look how good I am." The elder brother says, "I was here before you came, and I will be here after you leave. I am the greatest." It's the Muhammad Ali syndrome. And they look at how great they are. They also look at not only what they've done, but what they haven't done. Look at verse 29. He says, "I never transgressed your commandment in any time." And in verse 30, "I didn't go out and with prostitutes." He says, "This son of yours..." Hang on here. Verse 30, there it is. "This son of yours came who's devoured your livelihood with harlots." He's saying, "I haven't done these things." Sometimes, if we've been saved a while, we forget that we've been saved by grace through faith, that we were sinners. And but the grace of God, there go I. And I need to realize that I could be in their shoes and that I am no better than them. All of us are wretches. None is righteous. Not one. All have fallen short of the glory of God. And God's been merciful to some of us where he caught us early in life so we didn't have to experience the pain. Or sometimes it's been so long since we went through the pain of being a prodigal that we have forgotten it. And the elder spirit comes upon us and we get this self-righteous attitude. May God forgive us if that's the case. Number six, the sixth trait of the elder brother is that he does not recognize his brother as a brother. He doesn't recognize him as a brother. Look at verse 30. He says, as soon as this son of yours... He doesn't say, as soon as my brother came, he says, no, this is your son. I mean, parents, how many times have you done that? No wonder your kids is acting up. Honey, take care of your son. Take care of your daughter. You know, it's like, I don't want anything. This is yours. This is not mine. Hey, it's yours, buddy. Face the fact. And this is the thing. When lost people come to know Jesus, they are our brothers and sisters. They're part of the family. And sometimes we don't acknowledge them as such. It's like, well, you have to prove something to me. You have to walk the straight and narrow before I accept you and receive you. And that's what the elder brother was doing. He would not receive him. He didn't welcome him. He didn't see him as being part of the family of God. When someone gets saved, they are as much a beloved son or daughter of God as a person that's been in it 60, 70, 80 years, that has been hardworking, as the missionary that's been in Africa giving their life. We are all on equal footing. And so we need to recognize the prodigals as being our brothers and sisters in Christ. And no matter how rough they are babies that need nurturing and love. And it's my responsibility as a big brother or a big sister to take care of them. Because that's the heart of my Father, and that's what my Father wants me to do. So I reach out to them and I love them. They're part of the family. Trait number 7. The 7th thing the elder brother does is he focuses on his brother's sin rather than on his brother's homecoming. Verse 30, it says, he squandered all your money on prostitutes. The elder brother focuses on the past instead of on the present. He focuses on all that he's done wrong instead of the fact that he is coming home. We cannot have a judgmental attitude that keeps people in bondage to their past, because Jesus has not done that to us. Jesus has set us free, and he who is free indeed. We are new creations in Christ. The old has passed away. All is new. Now, that doesn't mean we just throw somebody in a position of leadership right away. You do need to prove yourself to be in leadership, to be in a position of that requires some responsibility, maturity. But we need to be joyful and recognize their homecoming and not make them live in their past. We love them. Number 8, this is the final one. The elder brother was frustrated by the money spent on prodigals. He was frustrated by the money spent on prodigals. Look at verse 30. You killed the fatted calf for him. You spent my money. You did this. And I've seen the elder brother spirit times when churches do outreaches. I heard a story one time. Church was doing this bus ministry. They were bringing little kids in, kids that were unsaved. And because they were kind of from rough backgrounds, they kind of ran roughshod in the church. And they had some colorful language that they were teaching to the deacons' kids. And they were kind of upsetting things because this nice, neat, tidy church wasn't so nice and tight and neat anymore. And we're spending hundreds of dollars to bust these kids in. We could spend this money on something else. And you see the elder brother's spirit that says, let's not spend money on outreach. Let's not spend money on reaching the lost. We need to help us here because this is our church. You see the elder brother's spirit come up when people say, why are you doing a missions convention next week? Why are we taking faith promises? Why are we giving? There are needs right here in America, needs right here in Casper, needs right here in the church. Why do we send hundreds of dollars, thousands of dollars overseas every year? We should be taking care of ourselves. Friends, the reason we do that is because that is the heart of the Father. Do you realize that Christianity did not start here in America? It started overseas. It started in Jerusalem. And Jesus said, go be witnesses all over the world. And because Paul and a few other people did that, we are here today. And so we give to missions. God blesses a missions-giving church. Before we came here to Casper Faith, we were in Iowa, was there for 14 years. And I remember the first time we walked into the church, it was kind of in an L-shaped 17,000 square foot building. They had these big windows, they had bright burgundy carpet about the color of the banners on the wall. But because they had no blinds in the window, it was faded, and it was a pale yellow. That's how faded, and it's a big, like, 4 foot by 8 foot window. It was faded, and it was 8 spots on the carpet, these ugly, pale rectangles. We needed that. It was $30,000 to replace carpet. We had a gravel parking lot in, you know, Iowa winters, where you get 4 feet of snow, and it sits and sits and sits, and then it melts and melts and melts, and you walk into church, and you've got, you know, like 2 inches of mud on your feet. Oh, glory to God. I thank God for paved parking lots so much. $60,000 to pave the parking lot. We had a $286,000 debt. In the past 14 years, the church only paid $14,000 in principal. When we came, we made giving to missions a priority. In the next 14 years, we were able to give over $250,000 to missions. And in the period of that 14 years time, this is what God did. God provided, the first year our church gave $30,000 to missions, God gave us the $30,000 worth of carpet for $500. Long story, I'm not going to go into it, how he did that, but we got it for $500. We carpeted the sanctuary, the lobby, and the adjoining hallways. 8,000 square feet of carpet for $500. In that 14 years, in the past 14 years, they'd only, or past 9 years, they only paid off $14,000. In the next 9 years, we paid off the $286,000 loan. We put in a $60,000 parking lot debt free, a $20,000 video projection system. I don't know how we did it. Because we didn't have a rich church. It was a church of about 100. But we put the heart of the Father first, and God took care of us. He blessed us. And God blesses those that have His heart. As a church, we cannot be afraid to give to missions. We cannot be afraid to give to outreach and begin to launch out in our community and do stuff here. No matter that it takes away our workers from our programs, money from our programs, time from our programs, God has called us to be a prodigal reaching church because that is the heart of the Father. I ask you this morning, do you have the heart of the Father or the heart of the elder brother? As you look at your life, as we've been talking today, has the Holy Spirit nudged you and says, you know, there's a little something here you need to pay attention to. There's a little bit of entitlement in your life. A little bit of control where you want your own agenda. Or you're a little standoffish. You just hang out with your own. You don't go to the prodigals. You separate yourself from them. You don't rejoice when they walk in the building, when they come home to God. There's a little bit of criticism and fault finding in your life that you need to let go of. Do you say, yeah, we gave 40, 50, 60, 100,000 to missions this year. We gave $2,000 to this outreach this month. We gave $1,000 to the food pantry. Do you have a heart that says, yes, we're investing in souls? I'd like everyone to bow their heads and close their eyes.
You have been listening to the podcast of Casper Faith Assembly in Casper, Wyoming. For more information, please email us, casperfaith@gmail.com. Or call us at 307-265-9121. We hope you've enjoyed this presentation of Casper Faith Assembly, where relationships matter most.